Well, amen. That's a great video. Got a message burning on my heart today. Someone handed this card to me. Says, then come the wild weather, come sleet or come snow. We will stand by each other however it blow. Well, that goes along with my message today. I'm preaching on vision, not division. And I want you to turn to what I believe is the greatest prayer ever prayed. Our Lord prayed it in John 17. So I hope you have your Bible. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Vision, not division. And this is a message that, boy, I tell you, God's just really burnt in my spirit. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Vision, not division. John 17, 20 through 23. This is Jesus praying for the church. And I'm going to say this in a minute. It's interesting when he's praying it. He's praying it on the way to the cross. It just sort of blows my mind that he would have all of us on his mind, because that's who he's praying for. He's praying for you, by the way. As he's carrying the burdens of sin, the sins of the world, he's heading to the cross, and yet he stops, and this is what he prays. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe. That's you and me. That's us today. On me through their word. The disciples, as they shared the word of God, he's saying. That they all may be one, as thy Father are in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, what a word. What a prayer. And God, may we not take this lightly today, because I pray in this moment that we have together that we'll see the answer to this prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray for your fresh oil, that you would speak through me with clarity, truth, and authority, thus saith the Lord. Nothing more and nothing less than Jesus and his sweet presence here today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. But you listen very, very carefully to this next statement. Vision, not division. Where there is no vision, there will be division. Can y'all say that with me? Where there is no vision, there will be division. Let's say it one more time. Where there is no vision, there will be division. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people, what church? Perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Without vision, the church's mission and the church's ministries will be divided. Everyone will be doing their own thing. And the oneness Jesus prayed for here will not ever exist. No matter how much a local church has going on, division can negate its vision. That's an important statement. No matter how much, we've got a lot going on in our church, but no matter how much a local church has going for it, division can negate its vision. The word division is constructed of the word vision with the prefix D, which means double. Double vision is very dangerous. If you are seeing two of everything, you need to make a trip to your eye doctor. If there's disharmony in the local church, you need the great physician. There's only one head of the body. And who is that? And any time there are two heads, that's a freak. Okay? There can't be God in me. It can't be God in you. And one thing God will not handle is a dictator in the church. I'll tell you what God will do to a dictator. Got to take him out. That's right. Because this is not my work. This is not your work. This is God's work. And there's not a person in this church today who paid the price for the church. Jesus Christ paid the price. So it's not your church. It's wrong to say this is my church. It's not my church. It's his church. And when it becomes our church, I promise you, it's not his church. Amen? Because division from the one who prayed here is double vision. And when you have double vision, you're in trouble. John 17 is the vision Jesus has for you and his church. The devil had rather send division in the body of Christ than open a porno palace or a beer distillery. I want you to look at this next slide. Satan wants to divide the body of Christ called the church. What God wants for his church is unity. Let me tell you three things about unity. Number one, it is the desire of the Savior. Can I get an amen? You know it is. Jesus wants unity in his church. In John 17, 22, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. And his prayer is this, Father, may they be one even as you and I are one. Now that's a tall order. And by the way, anytime we're not together in our marriages, we got problems. Anytime we're not together in our family, we got problems. Anytime we have problems, we're not together in our nation. What's the old saying? United we stand, divided we fall. Look up here, folks. I know we don't want to hear this. This is a new year. We have hope, but our nation's falling apart. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we've taken our eyes off the one this nation was founded upon. I mean, we say it with a pledge to the United States of America. And we understand that God is the one who helped our forefathers, who led them to this land of freedom. The desire of the Savior is that there be unity. Second of all, it is the delight of the saved. There's nothing more heartbreaking than to be in a church where there is division. There's nothing more glorious than to be in a church where there is a sweet, sweet, loving spirit among its members. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then third of all, unity, listen, is the dread of Satan. Satan gets very nervous when the church unites for the glory of God. He knows great things will be accomplished for God's glory when the church is unified. Now, I do need to tell you that some of this sermon was birthed from me just listening to our vision team. And one thing the vision team sort of educated me on was that, Pastor, we've got a wonderful church going in about 10 million different directions. Okay? And we're not on the same page. We all have got different ideas and different opinions. And so the first point I want to make is this. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. You see that in verse 11 and also in verse 21 of this chapter. How is it that such a diversified church as ours can be unified? We do not look like a battalion of soldiers lined up, all wearing matching uniforms, all standing in stance the same way. A rigid push for uniformity can actually be one of the most disunifying forces in a church because it denies the reality of the Spirit's work and His unique gifting. The beauty of diversity is summed up well in this classic question, or quotation. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Authentic unity cannot be mandated, nor can it be manufactured. Folks, unity, listen to this, is supernatural. And if it's not supernatural, it's superficial. It's not real. Only God can work in bringing a man and a woman together. For that marriage to work, God better be in it, amen? Amen. And I'm going to tell you this. A church will not exist. It cannot exist unless these three things exist. Number one, the cross. I got to thinking about that cross this morning. I got to thinking that the highest symbol on this campus is the cross. It's on the top of this steeple. But not only do we have a cross on the top of our steeple, we have a big cross. I mean, that's built into the brickwork of the front of this church, a big cross that I've really never seen that quite like we've got it here. It is actually holding the wall together, the cross. I'm going somewhere. There's a big cross behind this screen. It's in the baptistry. And when I came here, the cross was over there. And I said to Stevie Griffin, I said, Stevie, is there any way we can open up a big wonder here in the baptistry? We had a small wonder. I said, is there any way we can make a big wonder and put the cross right in the middle of everything? And next thing I knew, we had a big hole up there with a cross. He took care of that. And now we're building a new Family Life Center. And guess what's going to be on the front of it? A great old big cross. You know what? I'm going to ask you to let that cross represent not only the place that Jesus died for you, but the place that he X'd you out so he could get into you, okay? That's what the cross is all about. You see, it says in verse 11 that they may be one as we are. In John 17, as I said, Jesus is on the way to the cross to die for us. But before he dies for us, he stops to pray for us as he's going to the cross. Jesus pauses to ask his Father to bring a supernatural unity to his church. And while the weight of all the world of sin has been placed on his shoulder, our unity is on his mind. Do you think this is important, church? Because I think this is what he was thinking. I don't know, but this is some of my thinking. My thinking is, I'm fixing to die for these people. I sure do want them to work together. Amen. I'm fixing to lay down my life. I'm without sin. I've never done anything wrong. But these people I'm dying for, they've done everything wrong. But I'm going to die for them, and I'm going to X them out of the cross so I can get in them and live my life through them. And folks, if the life of Christ is not being lived through his church, we are not a church. We are not a church. We are a social gathering. We are a family reunion. And we just like each other because we think we look good. No, don't be deceived. Folks, Jesus didn't die for you because you look good. Jesus died for you because you didn't look good in his eyes. You and I have sinned against God. But thank God. When you look at the cross for a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that. With one arm, he's got it stretched out to you. With the other arm, he's got it stretched out to his holy, perfect Father. And at the cross, he unites us. That's reconciliation. We're made right with a holy God through his cross. And when we're not in unity, the problem comes back to the cross. If the cross brings unity and we're not in unity, then it may mean someone has not been to the cross. I tell you, I've been in church all my life, and when I see people who say they name the name of Jesus and they can't love each other and they can't work together, it tells me someone has not been at the cross. Because I'm telling you that the cross is what brings unity. And if we can't come together because of the cross of Calvary, we are not a church. You're not. You're not a church. Just because you call yourself a church don't mean you're a church. Just because you call yourself a Christian don't mean you're a Christian. But when you've been supernaturally changed by the power of the cross, you know that you have a desire greater than your own personal preferences and your own personal goals and your own agendas. It's all about Jesus, not about you. It may mean someone just needs to come to the cross. You see, our sin, our pride, our selfishness, all those things that bring disunity are to be crossed out on that cross. We are now all made one in Jesus Christ because of the cross. So when you come into the church from now on, I want you to look up there on the brickwork, and when you see that cross, think about that. Think about that cross. And by the way, that cross is not going to be standing straight if we're not unified in our hearts, okay? I mean, it may be standing straight out there on that brickwork, but is it standing straight in our hearts? Because I'm going to tell you something. What we need to do is we need to come to that cross and recognize that he X'd us out so he could get in us and live his life. And that's what I want to talk about next. Unity, not conformity, because of Christ. It says in verse 21 that they all may be one as thy Father are in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Jesus Christ is the person of unity. Christ is the power of God uniting sinful man to a holy God. Christ is not the last name, as we said at Christmas, for his title. The word Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus Christ made all the difference. The power of his name alone brings unity. Verse 11, keep through thy name, thy own name, those that thou hast given me. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Can I say it again? There is power in the name of Jesus. I want you to look at that little word Christ. As Christians, we have the name of Christ in us. We are called Christians. Christians, because of Christ. Christ in us. That's the key to unity. Because of the cross. Because of Christ. And then third, conviction. Verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What will convince this lost world that Jesus Christ is alive? Are y'all listening to me? You. You. The only Bible they're going to ever read is you. They're not going to come to church. A lot of people don't come to church today because they don't see the people in church living in unity, really. They don't see it. They see people divided. Why should I want to go to a church that's divided? I don't want to. I don't want to be a part of any confusion. But there must be a conviction for those of us who name the name of Christ. The power of oneness in the family of God, John 13, 35. This is how they, the world, will know you're my disciples, Jesus said. How you love one another. In other words, how we interact, how we look in working things out. If we are just like the world, we're not going to reach the world. And the church is looking more like the world than ever before. We really are. We don't want to admit it. Satan is so subtle, but we are acting like the world. We're talking like the world. God help us that we name the name of Jesus Christ and then go out and cuss his name in public. And I hear people that do that. They say they know Jesus and use God's name in vain. No, that's a contradiction in terms. You can't do that. I'd be afraid to curse his name because he might curse my name. You know what? He would judge you for that. I mean, to whom much is given, much is required. I don't know. There's no fear of God in churches anymore. I mean, people act any old way. They'll do any way. They'll say any old thing. And we act like the world. We talk like the world. Where is our conviction? Our text says that Jesus prayed for all who would call upon his name to be one. And a watching world will be drawn to believe in Christ because they see us unified. A unified church reveals powerful, life-changing truth to a lost, dying world. Christian unity reveals Jesus Christ actually did come to the earth, that he was sent by the Father to die on the cross, that he rose from the dead. Is Jesus alive? Well, let me look at it this way. Give you a little illustration. We don't have any photographs of Jesus. I don't care what you've seen. There's no legitimate, authentic photographs of Jesus. There's no such thing. We don't have them. The church is the photograph. The church is the picture of his love and mercy. There's a picture frame around the church. And a sign above it that says, come and see what God is like. I think about this building. I saw it built. It was framed out. Now it's got all the outer shell and all that. It's a tool of ministry. It's a frame. The church are the people that's in the buildings. The buildings aren't the church. But think about it for a moment. A building. It's just a building. And we're not a building. We're not a business. We're a body. And think about this. We need to have conviction about this, that there's a frame, okay, and people want to see what the picture looks like. Well, the church is the picture. He said, in effect, I'm praying that they may be one as the Heavenly Father and I are one, and that unity will draw the world to the gospel. Second of all, unity, not compromise. I'm going to move quickly. Unity is not compromising the truth or outlawing all diversity. Church unity flows from a commitment to the Word of God. It's based upon God's Word. When the good seed of God's Word is no longer being spread, you will find the church taken over by the weeds of gossip, selfishness, and much conflict. because we're not doing what the church was designed to do. The church was designed to spread the gospel. And when a church is not doing what God called them to do, the weeds of gossip, the weeds of conflict, all these weeds of selfishness will all be growing up. I'll tell you, the church is full of weeds. Only the power of God through His Word brings a harvest of peace and righteousness in the fellowship of God's people. Compromise will kill unity. Unity that is not supernatural, and I felt led to say it several times, it is superficial. When you compromise things just to get along with people, you don't compromise just to get along with people, because what brings us together, what unites us together, is not just a desire to get along. I hear people say, well, everybody deserves love and respect. That's wrong. You give your love and respect to a holy God, and when you do that, then your love and respect will be right with everybody else. You see, we got it wrong. We're thinking, well, I better be careful. I better be careful how I walk and how. No, it all comes back, and I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm going to end with this. Unity is all based upon a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you compromise that, when you begin to make it an energy of your flesh, and you're saying, well, you're saying the same thing the world is saying. We are much more than what the world has to offer. We have a heavenly Father, and we need to act like it. Unity, not compromise. Why? Because it gives glory to God. That's what unity does. He says in verse 22, and the glory, the Greek word is doxa. It means splendor, honor, and praise. Doxa is where we get our word doxology. And God gets great glory when you and I are working together in unity. You see, God loves unity. Think about the unity of the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. And there is only one true God. God is the God of glory. He loves it when we give Him all the glory. When we're not working together in unity, we give the glory to the devil. We give the glory to the enemy. The devil is in churches today, and he gets the glory when people cannot love one another, when people cannot forgive one another, when people cannot work together for the glory of God. And I'll tell you what the problem is today, is that people want the glory. They do. They want to be selected as the pastor so they can get the glory. They want to be selected as the deacon. So people will say, well, he's a deacon. Well, you're not a pastor and you're not a deacon unless you want to give God the glory for your life. Because let me tell you something, friend. I wouldn't do this for any other reason but that God called me. And I've decided this, and I'm old enough, I've been around long enough to say this. I'm going to do what I do as unto the Lord and not to man. Because if you do it to man, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get defeated. You're going to quit. Been there many times. But when you do what you do as unto the Lord, you don't quit. You don't give up. You keep doing what you're doing because your desire is to give God the glory. I like it. I personally like it that there's no sign out here that has my name on it. Now, when I came here, they had a sign. I thought it was interesting. I got sort of a laugh out of it. The sign was facing the people across the street. Only people that saw it if you lived across the street. I don't even know what was on the sign. I think it said something like welcome, I guess. I know on this side it said something about going out on your mission or something. I forget what it said. But I do know that my name used to be out there on the sign, but they took that off. It shouldn't be there. It's not my church. It's God's church. Ronnie Stewart shouldn't get any glory. God should get all the glory. And look up here, church, neither should you get any glory. And one thing I've learned about it, God don't share His glory with nobody. It's a dangerous thing if you try to share His glory, because God will correct you real quickly. Glory is a serious word, and He is worthy. Glory calls attention to the holiness and the purity of God. Jesus represented the glory and the holiness of God, and we have received the call to represent that same type of integrity and holiness. Verse 19 says that we will be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then there's a gift. I got to talk about that before we leave. Verse 22, which thou gavest me, I have given them. As the Holy Spirit was in Jesus on earth, so is the Holy Spirit now very much alive in us. How can you you and I live the Christian life. You can't, I can't, but He can. The Holy Spirit in us. He left us a gift called the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that all the disciples were together in one accord. That's unity. And then it says in Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord. That's unity. In one place. That's unity. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I grew up as a child as a Pentecostal church, in a Pentecostal church, and they taught me that I should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues, and I would be something special. But my Bible says everybody gets it. If you know Jesus as Savior, you've got the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ or from God. There's only one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you receive Jesus, you receive the Father. You receive the Father, you receive the Son. And if you receive the Son and you receive the Father, you receive the Holy Spirit. You say, well, preacher, why don't we have more of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what the problem is. We're too full of us. And you got to get empty so He can fill you. Because the word in the Greek filled means to be controlled by. I told the person, I really did, no disrespect. Someone told me, said, Pastor Ronnie, you need to speak with tongues. I said, you're right. I do. I need to let the Holy Spirit to control the tongue I have. That's the bigger challenge. You know, not that I speak in some kind of holy language. I'm not sure why I would need to do that. God knows every language. You know, I don't have to have a special language to talk to God. Do you? I don't think so. I'm not putting down what the Bible says about tongues. What I am saying for this old boy, I just need the Holy Spirit to control the tongue I got. It's about like the lady, she came down to the altar and she said, preacher, I want to lay my tongue at the altar. He said, ma'am, it's 50 foot wide. Get all of it you can there. Isn't that the truth? Because all of us, the Bible says no man can control his tongue. And then godly. I want to give you that word. It says that they may be one even as we are one. We are most like God when we are in unity because our God is a God of unity. Can I get an amen? Amen. You cannot separate. I can't explain the Trinity, but I know this. I better not separate it. There's not over here a Holy Spirit God and over here a Jesus God and over here a Father God. No, there's only one God. And I'm here to tell you, we're to be like Him. We're to be godly. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. So what are we supposed to be doing here? Well, it says, Paul said, it is no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Unity in the church is a powerful testimony to the world. Real unity is a supernatural work. And anything else about unity is superficial. You say, you preacher, that's the third time you've said that. I was taught in seminary, if you really want to get a point across, say it about three times. So there's my third time. I mean, really, anything else? What am I saying? I'm saying we're a bunch of fakes. We're superficial. If a supernatural work of God has not taken place in us, we're fooling ourselves. We can't be unified. We can't work. I mean, why would we be? We all come from different backgrounds. Look at our church. Man, we're about as diverse as, well, this is the most diverse church I've ever pastored. And I'm not offended at all that we have different nationalities here and different races and different sexes. I personally don't have a problem with any of you. I don't care about the color of your skin. I'm more concerned about your heart. And that's what breaks my heart. When people's hearts are not broken before God. Are y'all listening to me? When we stick at our chest and we think, well, I'm the pastor here. You know what that means to God? Look up here. Nothing. But a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says God loves. That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. He wants us. And I'll tell you something that I'm looking at right now at our church. Are we a godly people? I'm looking at myself first. Been off for 3 days. Fasting and praying, took a hard, hard look. And I didn't point no finger at anybody here. I pointed them all back to me and said, God, I'm going to be your man. And I'm going to have a godly attitude toward all people, whether they treat me. And I tell you, I've had people treat me dirty. Man, I've been amazed at some things for no reason. over the years, anonymous letters. You know, when I got those anonymous letters, you know, nobody signed them. I thought to myself, you know what? That's a coward. A godly person always signs their name. I think it was D.L. Moody, maybe a Charles Spurgeon. I think it was D.L. Moody. He came to the pulpit and someone had written the word fool. And he chuckled and told the church, he said, you know, I've received many anonymous letters and no one ever signed it. He says, this is the first letter I've ever received and somebody signed it. We are foolish people when we act like cowards. You know what the biblical way of dealing with problems? You go to your brother. Amen. You don't send him a text. I hate emails. I do. I just really hate emails. Don't express yourself to me about spiritual things through an email. No, we need, it's too sacred. It's too holy. This is God's word. Look up here. You got a pastor that don't play games. Be a man. Be a woman of God. And say, you know what? I value our love. I value our unity. I'm not going to let some technology come between us. I'm not going to let some misunderstanding of how a word was used, because even a tone of speech, when I left my office and I was late getting over here today because I prayed this, God, give me a sweet, sweet spirit talking about vision today, because I know this about Gorge Springs Baptist Church. Unless we embrace God's vision, we will die. We're all going different directions. But until we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work at Calvary, we will not be a church. Amen. We're not a church without the cross. And the cross crosses us out. We're to be a godly people. Not because we have to love and respect each other, but because we love and respect the Father who made us. Three times in this text, Jesus says the word Father. There's a reason. Because of the compromising life, the uncompromising life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, listen, the same Father He has. Jeff? Yeah, you. We are brothers from another mother. From day one, that's how me and Jeff have always carried on. And I love Jeff. He's an encourager to me. Folks, I love you too, brother. I'm telling you something. We are brothers and sisters in Christ with God as our Father. If God is my Father and God is your Father, we need to show our love and respect to the Father. And as we show our love and respect and obedience to the Father, there won't be no problem, Jeff, with us acting like brothers, because we are brothers. I don't know who your mother is, and you've never met mine. Mine's 92, but my Father is eternal. Amen. And guess what, Jeff? We better love each other here, because we're going to be together for all eternity. Amen. I didn't know I was going to pick on Jeff, but I'm telling you, church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all members of the family of God, and we are God's family. We are the body of Christ. We're not a building. We're not a business. We're the body of Christ. And there's only one head to this body, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else is double vision, and you're mixed up. Amen. Yeah, you're mixed up. You got double vision. You're double-minded. You are. You are a double-minded person with double vision. And that's what division is. Vision brings unity. And I'm going to say it again, without vision, there will be division. Without vision, there will be. There's no ifs and buts. There's no questions. There's no debate. There will be division because there is no vision. Last, and I'm done. Church, this has been burning on my heart. Unity, not religion. More wars have been fought over religion than anything else. When I was in college, I'll never forget a professor defined, I was a religion major. He said, religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. You didn't find God. He found you. This is good stuff. Write it down. Number one, unity is all about a relationship. And the person of unity is Jesus. He says in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, And verse 12, and while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have kept, and none of them is lost. Let me tell you something about Jesus really, really quick here. When you enter into a genuine, authentic, supernatural relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said, no man can unpluck you. No man can take you out of my hand. My hand's too strong. I don't know. You say, well, is that a Baptist teaching? No, that's a Bible teaching. Friend, you can't undo what God's done. The only problem is this. Did God do it in the first place? Well, I joined Gorge Springs. That don't mean God saved you. Well, I was baptized by Preacher Ronnie. Well, that sure didn't save you. But I will tell you this. If you had a head-on encounter with the Holy Ghost of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've come to that cross, and you have a relationship, not a religion, then, friend, you know what I'm talking about. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean a relationship. The entire prayer of Jesus in John 17 is about vision. The power of unity for the body of Christ, the church. The unity Jesus is about is all about relationship. And he said, I have given them my name. His name is upon us. We are not Gorge Springs Baptist Church. We are God's church. I like the word gourd. Just take the U and R out. Take you out, take Ronnie out, and you got God. You say, man, that preacher's crazy. He really examines words. Well, that's how I prepare for sermons. I do word studies. So I studied the word gourd. Take you out, and take Ronnie out, and put God in. Amen. God's church. Because of relationship. By the way, if you leave the U in there and the R in there, it's more about religion than it is about a relationship. Because gourd is a name that, I don't know where it came from. Someone said it came from a gourd, okay? I don't know where it came from, but I know where God came from. You know what? God's always been. And I've got a relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He came to this earth to bring unity between man and God and one another. Rejoice! That's the prayer of unity. Not only the person of unity, but the prayer of unity is this, that they may be made perfect in one, not that they are perfect as though without sin, but mature in their faith, healthy as a church, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The word perfect in the Greek means brought to complete unity. Not perfect as though we have never sinned or done anything wrong, but that we might be mature in action, sound in doctrine, and that we might have the joy of the Lord as our strength. I'll tell you, church, I don't believe if you've got a preacher that gets up here and says, dearly beloved, we have gathered here in the sight of God, and we... No. I've got joy. Amen. Now, the devil don't want me to have it. Oh, the devil don't want me to have a happy new year. He wants me to have a lousy new year. He don't want me to have joy, but I got joy because Jesus is my joy. I'm telling you, He gives us joy. He prayed that we might have joy in church. I believe church ought to be a fun place. Some of y'all might not think so, but it ought to be a place to rejoice. I believe the church ought to be the safest place you can go to. I believe the young people, the children ought to feel loved. They ought to feel safe. They ought to feel embraced. Somebody ought to go up to them and say, boy, I just love you. I just think the world of you. You're the best little fella I've ever seen in my life. You're all right. You are cool. Now, he'll never forget that. He got slain in the spirit anyway. Rejoice! Yes. The children need to see mom and daddy happy in Jesus instead of fighting and cussing at each other. Hello? Oh, your children. Let me tell you something. By the way, I got a children's class to tell me everything. Oh, I know everything about you mom and daddies. Now, none of you are sending your kids to my class. But I will tell you what I think about the children of this church. I'm very serious. That's all right. You've been in my class. She's shaking her head. I ain't told him nothing. But seriously, the children of this church are loved by their parents because there's not a child. And I've got some right now. They all get behind my desk and they give me a hug. You know why? They feel loved at home. That's a big deal. Church... to me, that's what church is all about. Where people can embrace one another, rejoice that we've come together another year for the glory of God. Last, and I'm done, there's redemption. That's the plan of unity, redemption. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. The driving call is that the world may know. There's a Greek word here. The word is It's a hard word. But it means to know absolutely, to know an intimate relationship of his redemptive power. No wonder I can't say it. It means a lot. And the plan is that we would be made one in him. That's the Greek word for know, meaning to know absolutely, to know what an intimate relationship is through his redemptive power with the plan that we'll be made one. Folks, look up here. You're going into this new year now. You need a vision. If you don't have a vision, I'm going to tell you where you're going to go. Nowhere. Without a vision, the people perish. But church, without vision, it's worse than perishing. We'll be divided. And so I'm going to ask you something today. And I know you're ready to go. The question is this. It all comes down to this. Is it religion for you or a relationship? Unity is all. And you know what? I believe if I'd have just said this, because this is, I know God gave me this. I didn't read this nowhere. It's all supernatural or it's all superficial. And after 2 or 3 days of praying with a chaplain who I've come to love and appreciate, I'm telling you something. The love that I felt for this dear man, I can't wait to get to his kids because I'm going to tell them, you got a great daddy. He missed his wife. He missed his children. But just to get away, pray, seek God for a few days. And yes, Gorge Springs, it's tough without food. But you got to make your, and I did this. You make up your mind that you want God more than your flesh. And you say, you know what? It's not about me. It's all about him. And that's where this sermon came from. That's God. It's all about his supernatural work in you. And whether you realize all that he's done, it's all because of the price he paid on Calvary for you. Have you received what he did on Calvary for you? He died for you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now let him live in you. Father, as our heads are bowed in your presence, D.L. Moody asked the question, or someone asked the question, and he said, I'll be that man. What would it look like if one person, and here's the power of oneness, if one person could be totally surrendered to God, a surrendered life, what would that look like? And D.L. Moody said, I will be that man. He made not a New Year's resolution. He didn't make some religious statement. He spoke from a redemptive relationship with you, Almighty God, and you used a Sunday school teacher, a shoe clerk, to touch not only this continent, but many continents and around the world. You used this man. What could you do with one man here today who would say, I want to be double sure, I want to be triple sure that I have that redemptive relationship, the supernatural work of God. I don't want to be superficial. I'm tired of just going through the motions of religion. God, today, may we let go of our pride of church membership or baptism or anything that we're proud of about us. And may we just surrender our whole life and say, all right, now, God, I'm tired of playing games. Life is too short. 2019 is before me. Give me a vision for my family, for my life. I want to be in unity, and I know it can't be superficial. So do a supernatural work in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing. The altar is open. What a great way to start the new year, right around this altar. What will God do with a surrendered life? Why don't you come and give him your life today?